Coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live just outside of Phoenix, Arizona today. Good to be with you and all the people on Skype and all the people watching everywhere. I talked to a guy on the phone earlier today, and we were just talking about this and that and the other, and apparently he had a background in broadcasting, and he had some interesting stories, and said he couldn't find one of the videos on YouTube of the Pastor Mike online. Well, we're going to keep looking around for that. And he said, what, you're live? Said, yeah, 1 o'clock. So I hope he's listening in today. I don't have a super great big gigantic Mondo agenda today. I've got a few news stories, and I'm gonna let today be play day. You know how teachers every now and then would let the students, they'd have a few little things for them to do, and then they'd just let them play and have fun the rest of the day. That's what we're going to do today. You're going to write in your emails and your comments and questions and everything else. And I just feel like being in a good mood today and feel like talking about a few things that you want to talk about, answering some questions that you want answered. And I would like to at some time today get into a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've mentioned this chapter before. Actually used it in the Record of the Watchman broadcast this morning for next week. It is the Giants Part 3. And there's something out of 1 Corinthians 15 that just jumped out at me. It's the Holy Ghost said, Mike, read this. You got to read this. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost will always draw you to the Scriptures. He will always do that. Some people just can't handle that. And I just feel bad for you. I mean, I really do. Because you're trying to develop a Christianity that's apart from the Scriptures. And I can tell you there's no fun in that. There's just no fun in it. When the Holy Ghost draws you to the Scripture, I think you ought to pay attention and just go, well, what's in there? Holy Ghost, you know, well, just read it and I'll show it to you. And it just amazed me. But I've referenced 1 Corinthians 15, and there's several things here. And I likened it to a really good stew, or for those of you who are of a Southwest flavor, Ariel, I likened it to a really, really good pot of chili, okay? Or those of you in, what would it be in England? Shepherd's pie, maybe, something like that. Some kind of conglomeration of all kinds of different spices and flavors and different textures in it. That's what a good stew is. That's what a good bowl of chili is. And that, to me, is what 1 Corinthians 15. Now, honestly, and I think you can see this in the Scripture. In fact, the Bible references, I think it's in Proverbs or in the book of Job. It talks about there's no flavor in the white of an egg. Okay, now, egg whites do you some good. I like eggs. I like to eat fried eggs. Every now and then, scrambled eggs. I like omelets. I like egg sandwiches. I like boiled eggs, deviled eggs. I mean, I like eggs, period. But I always like to, eggs need a little help. Need a little salt and pepper and things like that. And there are places in the Bible that I think they're eggs. I mean, there's a lot of protein there. There's a lot of good things for you. They're not that flavorful. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most flavorful stews, pots of chili in the Bible that you can find anywhere. It has almost everything in it, and it all mixes together. And at some point today, I would like to get into that. Let me deal with a few news articles that came across my way. I've got a video clip of James Robison doing something for Glenn Beck. You ought to hear what he's got to say. Here is the Health Ranger again from naturalnews.com. You know what I think you guys ought to do? I think some of you ought to undertake it to try to pray for this guy. I can't remember his name. The guy that runs Natural News, Health Ranger. Because I think he would be a good guy. I think the guy would be a good guy, and I've been critical of him before, because apparently, according to what he writes on his website, I think he's a New Ager, okay? And he is out there beating the drum against genetically modified foods and all kinds of terrible things that are going on in the world. And I appreciate that. And I think maybe some of you are to just undertake the role of just doing intercessory prayer for this guy. Maybe send him a Bible. Maybe send him a video or something like that and say, hey, we read your stuff all the time, and Pastor Mike mentioned you, and he wants us to pray for you. And I think you ought to just pray for the guy and pray that he would be saved. And you never know what happens. But he's got an article up here called Human Genes Engineered into Experimental GMO Rice Being Grown in Kansas. The article says, unless the rice you buy is certified organic or comes specifically from a farm that tests its rice crops for genetically modified traits, you could be eating rice tainted with actual human genes. The only known GMO with inbred human traits in cultivation today, a GM rice product made by biotechnology company Ventria Bioscience. Somebody look that website up. Ventria Bioscience. And see if they have any kind of logo, okay? That would be interesting to me. But Ventria Bioscience is currently being grown on 3,200 acres in Junction City, Kansas, and possibly elsewhere, and most people have no idea about it. Since about 2006, Ventria has been quietly cultivating rice that has been genetically modified with genes from the human liver for the purpose of taking the artificial proteins produced by this Franken rice, that's their term, and using them in pharmaceuticals. With approval from the U.S. Department of Ag, Ventria has taken one of the most widely cultivated grain crops in the world today and essentially turned it into a catalyst for producing new drugs. Originally, the cultivation of this GM rice, which comes in three approved varieties, was limited to the laboratory setting. But in 07, Ventria decided to bring the rice outdoors. The company initially tried to plant the crops in Missouri, but met with resistance from Anheuser-Busch. You know who they are? They're the beer people in St. Louis. If you've ever come to St. Louis and you drive downtown St. Louis, you will smell barley cooking. Okay, you will. Met resistance from Anheuser-Busch and others, which threatened to boycott all rice from the state in the event that Ventria began planting its rice within state borders. You know what they didn't? They didn't want cross-contamination is what they didn't want. And apparently this company has been taking, and I want you to understand the biblical consequence of this, because I talk about it in next week's Watchman broadcast. God said, do not sow mingled seed in your field. Do not put diverse kinds in there. God even said, and I want you to catch this, God even had a law, okay? And everybody just thought God was being ignorant, or God was being picky, or God was being mean. God even had a law that said when you put your clothes on, you were not to wear a garment of linen and woolen. Why? The girls were going, God, that's so stupid, okay? Linen and woolen. Why? Linen is from vegetable matter. It's from plants. Wool is from animals. And God said, I don't want you mixing them together. Okay? I don't want you to mingle your seed and sow your field with it. I don't want you to gender your cattle with diverse... I mean, all of these laws that God had in the Old Testament that specifically talked about crossbreeding or hybridization or mingling seeds, or as you and I both know it, the book that God wrote, every grain of rice, every animal, every plant has DNA. And God said, don't mess with it. You don't know what you're doing. We are creating monsters in this world. Monsanto, Dow, all of these other big companies, the pharmaceutical companies, all getting backed in by the various governments around the world, United States government, the European Union, the African nations, they're all working together. They're all lending hands and support and laws that favor all of these big corporations to do what they're doing, to mess up all of the seeds, all of the animals, mixing human DNA in with cows and goats and chickens. Now we're mixing human DNA, and we're mixing the DNA from one kingdom, which is the animal kingdom, into the DNA of something from the plant kingdom. And God said, I don't even want you wearing clothes that have that on there. So it's almost like God was saying 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago when he gave the law, I don't want you to do this. But God, why? We don't understand. God said, you just wait and see. And we're now living in a time right now, we can see it. We get it. We understand exactly what God was trying to warn us about. It's warn us about companies like, what was this, Ventria Bioscience, that's taking human DNA, putting it into rice. You know what that kind of makes people who eat that rice? It's like a form of cannibalism. Now, when I was down in Arkansas last month, Brother Charlie Jameson, a godly man, I love this guy. He preached an outstanding message before I came on. I hated to get up and preach. I wanted to hear him so much. But he was talking about, he was quoting those prophecies where God told the Israelites, you're going to be eating your babies. You're going to be eating your babies. I'm going to put a famine in this land so bad that you're going to eat your babies. And we go, oh, that's terrible. Oh, how could they do that? Well, let's see. They're using fetal stem cells. Pepsi Cola is using fetal stem cells to experiment on flavor enhancements for beverages. That's gross. That's disgusting. But that's what they're doing. And I believe at some point that prophecy where God said you're going to be eating your babies, I think that is going to be absolutely dead on true. And that's what people are going to do. By the way, what is it going to take to get people to do that? What did it take in Israel for them to turn around and eat their own children? What did it take? It took a famine. It took a prolonged famine. You know what days we're in right now? We're in the days of a famine. We're not of eating. Okay? I had my turkey sandwich today and my baked chips. Okay, still got the diet going, although I did go downstairs and Gary gave me an egg roll, and it was pretty good, too. But we're not, certainly in America, we're not running out of food. How is it that we're going to eat our own children? Okay, there is a famine already. It's not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the words of God. There is no word anymore. There's no Bible. There's no Bible in churches. There's no Bible in conversations between people. There's no Bible in homes. There's certainly no Bible in government. There's no Bible anywhere. And even the people that we had put up on a pedestal, that we had entrusted to deliver us the truths of the Word of God, they're falling away right and left. Here is this. You're going to like this. Let me pull this picture up here. Okay? Here is... let me pull the article up so I can read it. Pope prays in front of skeleton dressed up as a nun. The person writing this article, it's on his blog. I've seen a lot of bones and skulls adored and venerated by the Roman Catholic Church, but I never thought I would see these skeletons dressed up like Catholic nuns, like St. Rose. Here is Il Papa standing before and praying to and venerating the actual dead body of a nun dressed up in her robes. And this particular blog, he's got several examples. Saint Catherine of Bologna, okay, we eat a lot of that here, fried. I love fried bologna. Oh yeah. But St. Catherine of Bologna, in the church there, there's a dead nun. The body, the carcass, the dried out, disgusting looking, teeth sticking out underneath the lips, skeleton remains with dried skin over it, of a nun sitting there in her nun costume, in her nun outfit. And people go and they pray to this stuff. And apparently, the head comes off. And they put it in one of, you know how they build one of these big things that they adorn things in? They've got this nun's head sticking in there. And everybody goes, oh, Santa Maria, oh, da, da, da. And they pray to this stuff. What is wrong with people? They're dead. It's like necromancy is what it is. Necromancy was trying to get some sort of divinity from dead people. OK, okay? That's what they're doing. They're praying to St. Rose, St. Joseph, St. Agnes, St. Ignatius, St. this, St. that. They're praying to all these things. And you know what? These people are dead. And more than likely, since they were Catholic, more than likely, they're in hell. They're not even in heaven. They can't. They couldn't answer their prayers if they wanted to. They're too busy going, ah! That's what they're doing. That's the religion of Rome for you, and that is where everything is headed nowadays. Everything is headed right back to Rome, if you can believe that. Here is, let me get my face back on here so you can see me. Now you can see me. Everybody take a sigh of relief. Okay? Here is, I'm going to play the clip. James Robeson. Now, I will admit, years ago when I wrote my first book, By Divine Order, I wanted everybody to notice the book, okay? And there was the possibility that the publisher said, maybe we can get this on some talk shows. You want to do some talk shows? Yeah, I want to do some talk shows. Okay, and I was watching James Robeson, and I'm going, I wonder if I could be on James Robeson. Okay, and I've watched him since then, and I'm going, there's not a chance in the world that James Robeson is going to have a guy like me on, because I'm going to say King James about every five words. But anyway, after watching this, I'm going, you know what? The guy's a sellout. He is an absolute sellout. And he keeps talking about, I was a Baptist minister. I was a Baptist evangelist. Okay? You hear him talk about that. And what he's doing, he ends up on Glenn Beck's program, sitting on Glenn Beck's couch. Now, there's something interesting about Glenn Beck's couch that I'm going to point you in the direction of today. But I want you to listen to Baptist evangelist James Robeson. I want you to hear him talk about how what a good guy Glennie Beck is. The guy that called me today, we were talking. He was concerned that maybe one of the videos had been pulled off YouTube. And I said, no, they haven't done that yet. And I said, there's been some people that raised a big stink about all their videos being pulled from YouTube. But the thing is, it's not necessarily been over some New World Order revelation that they had that they pulled it off because they didn't want them to find out about it. It has a lot to do with copyright infringement. YouTube is getting really, really, really picky about copyright infringement. In fact, when I get done with this broadcast, I edit all of the music off of it, or YouTube throws a fit. Okay, they can't handle that. So he's asking me, you know, hey, your videos get no, they haven't got pulled yet. And we started talking about Glenn Beck, and I will never forget the day. I watched it, okay? It was right after I started the Watchman broadcast and had thought about doing something about FEMA camps. Still got it in the wings somewhere. But I remember Glenn Beck getting on. This was at the height of his popularity. He gets on Fox and Friends in the morning, and they're talking to him, and they said, Glenn, what are you going to talk about today? And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I kept hearing things about FEMA camps. And he said, I got my staff together, and he said, let's expose these stupid FEMA camp conspiracy theorists for who they are. In other words, let's debunk the myth. And he announced on Fox and Friends, he said, we found out information. He said, I'm going not so fast. I think they're real. And I'm going to talk about that today at 4 p.m. Central. We're going to talk about FEMA camps on my show today, Glenn Beck Show. And I'm going, oh, yeah. And then 4 o'clock Central Time comes around. Glenn Beck comes on. I was recording it. I went home and watched it. And he says, hello, Americans. This is Glenn Beck. You thought I was going to talk about FEMA camps, but I'm not. And he goes on and does something else. And he never brought it up ever again. And I'm going, I get it. I get it. Okay? I understand what happened. I don't know if somebody pulled out pictures of him. I don't know if they offered him more. I don't know. Okay? But the one morning he gets up and says, I'm going to prove that they're real. 4 o'clock that afternoon he says, I was just kidding. Come on, it's ratings, you know? So anyway, Here's James Robeson, and you need to remember something about Beck. He's a Mormon. What does that mean? He does not believe in the same Jesus that you and I believe in. Or let's say me. I don't know about you. He does not believe in the same Jesus as me. They call him Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus. It's a different one. They don't believe in the same God that you and I have. They don't believe in the same Bible that you and I believe in. They don't believe the same way. It's a cult. Is what it is. In fact, the true definition of the word cult means it comes from the word occult, which means there's something secret about it. And if you were to call here and ask Brother Bradley Crum, Bradley, can you tell us any of the secrets of the Mormon Church? And he said, well, I'll tell you everything I know, but there's some things they didn't tell me. Okay? I asked him one time, there's a Mormon temple right up here by Missouri Baptist University. And I said, I want you to take me in there. And he said, you can't go in there. You're not allowed. You're not worthy. They won't let you. I said, they won't let me in there? He said, they won't even let me in there. And he said, I had papers. And he said, they wouldn't let me in there. That's a cult. James Robeson is dodging this issue. He won't say, now I know that Mormonism is a cult and they're all going to hell, but Glenn Beck's a good guy. That's not what he said. I want you to listen. I want to pull up the video and I want you to listen to what James Robeson had to say. And then we're going to take a look at the couch that Glenn Beck's got on his stage.
Hello, America. I'm James Robeson. I'm in for Glenn Beck on assignment. And he'll be back with a lot of news you'll want to hear. You don't want to miss Glenn anytime on GBTV. I never would have believed that I would be standing in as a Protestant evangelical in a studio that is hosted by a very caring American, I think a great man, not only highly gifted, but one who has concern for all the right issues. He's a Mormon. Mormons invested time and love in his life and helped him walk through addiction and alcoholism into a new life. We've become very good friends. But if you had told me as a Baptist evangelist that I'd be standing in Glenn Beck's studio and I'm about to talk to a Catholic, and then we're going to be talking a little bit later to a businessman who his family grew one of the largest businesses in the world, and then we'll be talking to a pastor from the largest or one of the largest churches in Russia, located in Moscow. I want you to know that if you grasp what we're going to be sharing today, and you get the significance and the importance of this book, being George Washington, and then I'm going to be talking to you about this book, Indivisible, which I wrote with Jay Richards, that I believe is going to help redirect us out of our present-day wilderness into the land of hope and promise and, yes, prosperity. These two books, if you grasp the truths in the books, I can promise you we are going to correct our national course. And many of you are focused totally on an election, and it's one of the most important in my lifetime, and I've been here 68 years.
Look at the couch.
But there's something that is even of greater importance, and that's understanding the direction that we must go and the corrections that must be made. And we've got to put people in place who understand direction and necessary correction, or we don't have a secure future. I believe there is hope, but I believe we're running out of time to make the necessary change. During this program today, we're going to be talking...
Now, let me stop right here. And I want you to grasp what should be the obvious. Okay, we'll talk about the couch in a minute, okay? But let's grasp what should be the obvious, okay? Here is a Baptist evangelist, James Robeson, and Glenn Beck, a Mormon, and then a guy he's going to have on there is a Roman Catholic, and then he's got some others. He didn't really identify who they were, okay? And they're all working together because, after all, we're all on the same side of this, okay? All working together now, okay, to change America. We're going to change America. doesn't anybody get it? Okay. When did the Bible tell us that in order to save our country, we had to go along with everybody that does not believe the Bible? And that's one of the things that, for some reason, has been lost. It's been lost in evangelicalism. If you were ever part of that, I was never into that. It's been lost in most of the denominations. It's been lost everywhere. It's this idea that let's just forget about what divides us, okay? And it used to be this big fight between the Southern Baptists and the Free Will Baptists and the General Baptists and the Northern Baptists and the American Baptists and the Independent Baptists, and they weren't all getting along. But it's gone way beyond that now. It's not just the Baptists getting along. It's the Baptists with the Pentecostals and the Nazarenes and the Methodists and all the what you would call the Protestant denominations, although that may not be totally accurate, but that's what a lot of people refer to it, non-Catholic. But now we have them all going along with, let's get along with the Mormons and this few Jehovah's Witness, and let's get along with the Roman Catholics, let's get along with Easter and work with the Jews, and Rick Warren's wanting to work with all the Muslims, and let's get everybody working together, because after all, if we work together, then we can make a change. That's the same kind of garbage that you hear out of the New World Order crowd. We all have to do it together. We all have to pitch in and work together. We can't all be fighting one another. I disagree. I absolutely disagree. I think that if you have a principle and you believe in that principle and that principle is your religious idea, stick with it. And if people won't go along with it, then you know what? James Robinson identified himself as a Baptist evangelist. You know what that means? That means that he went around on the circuit preaching revival meetings, trying to get people saved, like Billy Graham used to. Trying to preach revival meetings and try to preach meetings. Why? So people would be saved. Why is he doing that with Glenn Beck? Why is he, and he almost, when he's talking about the Mormon, he said it was the Mormon people that helped Glenn through his alcoholism and addictions and his all his problems in his life, and they've really made a good person out of him. Really? Is that what it's come to? As long as some religion makes a good person out of somebody, then it's okay? I'm here to tell you it's not okay. It's not okay to get along with everybody just to go along with what everybody... It's not okay. Somebody's going to have to stand on a principle. Somebody's going to have to stand on the Bible, on the Word of God, and say, you know what? This is what I believe. This is who I am. This was my contract with God. I'm not altering it. I'm not changing for anybody. I would like for you to change for it. But that's what evangelism's all about. It's not about making good people. Evangelism is about saving people from hell. How do you save people from hell? You give them the gospel. You say, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the Bible. And you'll be saved. That's what it's about. James Robinson should know that. So it's just more ecumenical nonsense. You remember we did the video on the missing piece to try to make sense out of the ecumenical movement. We all got to work together. Everybody's got to work together now, and everybody's got to do this, and we're going to build a new world for Jesus. That's not how it's going to happen. And so some of you took note. I'm going to pull the picture up here. Here's what it looks like here. This is James Robinson speaking there. And then I want you to notice a little pillow in the background. Let me get rid of this pesky little Pastor Mike Online thing here. Now you can see it better. Okay? Now it's upside down. Okay? Now I've flipped it, and now you can see what it really is. Okay? It's a skull and bones with a crown on it. A skull and bones with a crown on it. That, and when Glenn Beck started his Glenn Beck TV thing, that was his symbol. And I, to this day, don't know where in the world or how he dreamed that one up. Okay? But that's his symbol. The skull and bones with a crown on it. What does it mean? Well, let's make this easy. Okay? Let's make this real easy for everybody. First of all, ask yourself the question, where was Christ crucified? He was crucified on the place of the skull, Golgotha. Why was he crucified there? Because that skull, number one, the skull represents a dead person. Okay, it represents something that's dead. In the language of the symbolism, the Bible, the skull that is wounded represents the head of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. You remember it was J.L. Heber's wife that took a nail and smote Sisera through the skull. She pierced his skull. Well, think of what the cross did when they took the cross and jabbed it down in through the skull. That's the imagery that God was showing us, that he is defeating his enemies in their head. That's what he's doing. God would take, God said he would take their sin and put it on their head. When the high priest took the sin of Israel, he laid his hands on the goat's head. He was transferring the sins of the world onto that head. That's what Christ was there on Golgotha. That's why he was killed there. You see, we showed these pictures of Mary Magdalene holding a skull all the time. She's mourning her dead husband. Who's her dead husband? It's Osiris, the sun god, who fell from heaven, and he's wandering the depths of the underworld. He's waiting to rise again. And Mary Magdalene, or these women holding this skull, that's what that picture is. But did you notice the crown? Notice the crown. Let me pull that picture back up again. And I want you to notice that it has a crown on it. Well, that tells you that that's a king. What king is it? Revelation chapter 9. Turn there. Revelation chapter 9. I love the Bible. I love this book. It's got so much chili and stew in it. Okay? Revelation 9:11. They had a king over them. Who did? Who was this king? Who was he over? This king is the king of Joel's army. Okay? Because they have the cheek teeth of lion and they sound like horses and chariots. Go read Joel chapter 1 and 2. You'll see it there. This is the locust, the scorpions, with the hair of women and the faces of men. Breastplates of iron. And then in Revelation 9:11, and there's 11 descriptions of these angels here. And then in Revelation 11, they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And both of those words basically mean destroyer. That's who this is. So, I mean, it's easy to identify what spirit someone is of by what symbol represents them. Okay? And the spirit that is driving Glenn Beck and James Robison and all of these other people that are going along to get along with just the popular people, it's the spirit of Antichrist that's driving them. Let's all get together and let's all work together. Let's see, what else do I have? Oh, I wanted to read an email, and I'm going to go to the emails now, okay? Without further delay, where is it? Here is a guy wrote me at the tail end of Tuesday's broadcast, and I asked his permission to share this with you, and I thought that I, and he said, yes, please do. So here's what he wrote me. He said, thank you so much for the response to my question. I was going to email you back because I had watched one of your recent shows and you pretty much answered my question, though not directly. He said, I was attending a church here in my area and I liked it because the preaching was really good, although he taught from the New American Standard Bible. But at the time wasn't a problem with me. After seeing you break down all the changing and all the differences in the modern versions versus the King James, he said, I think I'll stick with the King James Version from now on. Thank you for that. The church was called Grace Point. Now, did you ever wonder what that meant? Okay? And I'm going to try to make this real simple for you. Okay? In fact, I'm going to pull up, I'm going to unite the two ideas here. I want you to take a look again at this skull and crossbones. Okay? Anytime you have two intersecting lines in occult imagery, that is called the cross point or the center point. Okay, Manly Hall describes it as the four lines there that make a set of crossbones. They represent the four elements. That would be the four base pairs of your DNA. And they say that out of the four elements rises up out of the center point or the crossing point or the connection point, or the nexus of those two crossbones, at that center point, rises up a fifth element called spirit or ether. And that is the Antichrist. It basically is making, when you put the skull with the bones, you're making a pentagram is what you're doing. And you have the power of the pentagram there. Okay? So the phrase grace point is a derivation of cross point or center point. You have churches named cross point, center point, grace point, things like that. Okay? And so he said the church was called grace point. A different kind of church. Well, I bet it is. Okay? And how do you get a different kind of church? You use a different kind of Bible. Okay? That's how you get it. And he said, oh, and they had rock style band playing all the latest contemporary Christian music, but I had a problem with one thing. I took a membership class, which was required for becoming a member, and it was a 3-day class, an hour or two each time. The class was taught by the pastor in his office. He said, well, it seemed good enough and all, but he just kept on and on about the successes he had growing churches. We were given a church handbook that we followed along the teaching, what we believed, and all in all, that was fine. He said, I was a member of a big Baptist church here before attending Grace Point. What I'm getting at is that you could find nowhere in or outside of this church that it was a Baptist church, but at the very end of this handbook in the little bitty type was Southern Baptist Convention. So I asked him if the church was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said, well, yeah, we only joined so we could get funding for mission trips and stuff like that. That's what the pastor told him. He said, we only got in there for the money. Okay? Sounds typical. But anyway, well, that sort of bothered me. Because I was under the impression that it was an independent church, which is what I was really wanting to attend. So that just seemed like deception to me, and I didn't like it. It is a seeker-sensitive church setting, although the pastor's preaching style didn't hold back on today's issues, government, etc., but I just want to attach a picture of one of the service flyers to show you their church logo and title, for lack of a better word. One question, and you don't have to respond. Why the pyramid, and why is the letter I fixed? And you know what? I'm going to try to pull this up here. I wonder if I can find, and I don't think I can. I had it up on the screen when I first read this email. But their church logo has Grace Point, and it's got like a triangle going up, and where the letter I is in point is that they finish the triangle with like the I. Okay? The I over the letter I is the top part of the pyramid, and that's their logo. And he said, why the pyramid, and why is the letter I fixed with the missing dot of the I where it is? Is this coincidence? I don't know. Sorry for being long-winded. God bless you, Tony. And I said, you know, Tony, if you're listening today, you're right. You're dead on. Okay? You just look at their symbols. Okay, and here you have an unfinished pyramid and Grace Point, and that idea, the eye over that pyramid, basically is the God-man. It represents Horus. It represents the Antichrist. That's what that's all about. This is why you're not hearing what you're thinking you're going to hear in this church. And so anyway, Tony, I appreciate you writing in. Let me get some emails here. I'm just going to read emails. How's that? Linda from Ohio, just want to thank you for everything you do. God has blessed you with a special gift. Because of you, I'm excited about the scriptures, the King James, of course. And you know what? The very first prophecy conference that I did, I'm going to say probably the year 2000, it was at Pastor Reg Kelly's church. By the way, he's going to be here Monday. Man, this is catching up to me quick. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, Pastor Reg Kelly is going to be here preaching 7 o'clock Central Time. We will stream them live. But anyway, I was doing a conference down in his church, and this was 12 years ago. I'm finding new stuff in the Bible all the time. But in 2000, I mean, just floodgates were opening up to me, and I put together a 4-night conference that was just about the beautiful language of the King James Bible. And one of the things that really, God really got me excited was seeing the expression on people's faces when I would connect two ideas from the Bible together, and people would just go, oh, and you would hear that all over the place. That's the same thing I do when I read something, and I go, oh, and I beat my desk, and Gary always comes down around running. What do you want? What's the matter? Gary, I'm fine. Okay, I'm good. Okay. My wife quit running a long time ago. Anyway, Linda, I appreciate that. Hi, Pastor Mike. I'm a Dutch guy who reads the KJV only, mainly because you showed me it's the true word of God. He said, I've heard you say that if you want to find out if you're reading the correct Bible, check Isaiah 14 and Daniel 3:25, Lucifer / the Son of God. I checked out all the Dutch Bibles, and it turned out there is no correct Dutch Bibles, but one translation. What are your thoughts on this matter? I'm having a hard time thinking that all Dutch people are reading incorrect translations. John, if you're watching, help me out. Maybe Ricky, if you help me out. I don't know that much about the other vernacular translations, and so maybe somebody can help me out with that. Maybe we'll get an answer to you. This is Robert, who says, Hi, Pastor Mike, I wrote to you about the presidents. Just wanted to know what you thought. Thanks, Chaplain Bob. Love you. I remember getting that, Chaplain Bob. I've got it on my desk. I have not read all of it yet, so you'll have to hang with it. I've been on the trail of giants now for 3 weeks, okay? I'm really glad I'm done with this one because I think I want to do something else for a while, okay? So maybe I'll get a chance to look at it, all right? This is Doug. Hi, just missed an opportunity. Jehovah's Witness came to my door, so we talked and got into the fact that Jesus is God. They claim, no, he is the Son. I completely blew it by not quoting John 1:1, then John 1:14. Hope they return. Doug, you didn't blow anything, okay? Had you mentioned John 1:1, they would have probably tried to blow you out of the water, okay? They have a Bible. That's why they go in teams. They have a Bible that this much of it is the Bible, and this much of it is answers to questions that they know that you're going to ask. And while one guy is talking, another guy is looking that question up, and they're going to give you the watchtower answer to that. And they're going to try to knock you off your feet. I'll be honest with you. It took years of relationship with Brady to bring him around. And even I didn't take credit for it. I was just behind the scenes waiting for him to show up. God is the one that saved him. But I would be real careful, and I think I would really, really know my stuff before I ever got into another conversation with two Jehovah's Witnesses on my doorstep. In fact, the last time I came, I politely asked them to leave and never come back, and they took me off their list. This is Tracy. Hi, Pastor Mike. I've been told that Matthew 24 is not for the church, but for the Jews only. Is that true, or was it meant for us as well? Tracy, if it's in your Bible, it's yours. Okay? People say, well, you're not rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. You got to rightly divide. You got to rightly divide. Everything that people don't want to believe is either under the law or it's not rightly divided. Okay? And I'm just telling you, you just forget about what somebody told you, and unless Jesus specifically looked at you in the eye through the pages of the Bible and said, don't listen to this, I think I would listen to it. I think I would read it, and I would think I would ask God for the interpretation, not somebody else's opinion. But it's a good question. Paolo writes in and says, can you explain to me what the unpardonable sin is and how it works? I'm going to make it real simple. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. How does it work? I don't know. I've never done it. And I'll say this. If you are feeling guilty about the fact that you might have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Okay? Because if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost and you are reprobate, you won't feel guilty about it. Okay? So that's a simple answer. Ron writes, oh, he's got the website for Ventria. I looked at there, and it's got kind of a weird logo. So does John. Appreciate that. Monica, Pastor Mike, hope you're doing well. You know what? I have not had all week long, I've not had an overwhelming wave come over me that made me nauseous, and I've not had it all week. We'll see what Sunday brings, okay? She says, at the risk of asking a silly question, I'm wondering about Korah and his men from Numbers 16:2, who rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Because this passage refers to them as princes and also that they were men of renown, could they have been giants as well? And if so, how does that fit in with the fact that God allowed some to remain, as noted in 26:11? Also, is there significance to the number 250, the number of men who swallowed up? Think of it this way. 250 is 50 times 5. I like to break numbers down to these simple things, and it has to do with the number 5. And I think that's the significance of it there. But as far as Korah and the fact that they were princes and men of renown. I don't think so, because they had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had not yet made it into the promised land yet and encountered all of those sons and daughters of the giants. So I don't think that they were of that bloodline. But you bring up an interesting point here where it says they were men of renown and they were princes. So is Glenn Beck. So is James Robinson. So is Rick Warren. So is Joel Osteen. Okay? So is Bishop T.D. All of these people are men of renown. And what are they? And you stop and think about what they're doing. Are they leading people toward the promised land, or are they leading people back into Egypt? Think about it. Okay? It was the popular people that rose up, the Christian leaders that rose up against Moses. And what did, and how did God deal with it? God had the earth chew them up. Michelle, appreciate that. I like it. She said, I have been praying for Mike Adams a while, the health ranger. You, everybody join Michelle in praying for this guy, all right? Charles says, are you familiar with Eric Barger? He has been on Southwest Radio. I have not met Eric. I've heard his name a few times. I think I've got a book that he wrote with Dave Benoit years ago, but I've not had any contact with Eric, so I couldn't help you. I get it now. Nathan writes in on the Ventria logo. If you go to Ventria.com, you'll see the Ouroboros. You know what the Ouroboros is? It is. You know what? I have a picture of it. Hang on here. I actually, this works. I like it when it all comes together. This is not the Ventria logo. This is a video game that's coming out called The Elder Scrolls. It's like a continuation series of video games. And it's due out next year. And a guy said, you need to take a look at this. This is a stylized version of the Ouroboros, the dragon swallowing its tail. And that's what you get when you go to the Ventria website. You'll see that there. And what does that mean? And I explain this in the Watchman broadcast for next week. It's very simple. It's the mouth is the female and this is the male. Okay? I mean, that's what it is. And that's the Ventria logo. And that's what it looks like to me. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Christoph says, hey, Pastor Mike, thanks for the Bible studies on tongues and on the giants. They've been very useful and interesting. Keep up the good work. Thank you, Christoph. Appreciate that. My man Dan, Dan did me a favor, okay? Dan sent me a picture of it. Appreciate that, Dan. But, it's the Ouroboros. Let's see, Tracy sent me one. Somebody else has sent it to me. Check out, they see the square and the compass there. Let's see, is that what I see? Yeah, I think so. Okay? Wait a minute. Oh, I thought I saw two guys holding hands here. Never mind. Okay, all right. Anyway, Joseph, Pastor Mike, please, how did the giants populate the earth? How tall was the largest? The one that we see, and I brought this out today in the Watchman broadcast, and I really struggled getting this one out. Okay, I just really struggled with it. My thoughts were not clear. I hope Lindsay does a good job editing, because it just wasn't very clear. I had it all in my mind. I just couldn't get it out. But something I noticed about the giants, when you start with Og, that is early on in the timeline. And Og's bed was 13 and a half feet tall. You go down several years later, down to King David, and what you have then is you have Goliath, who now is about 9.5 feet tall. Okay? They're getting shorter. Okay, and here's what I think. I think that these giants, once they had been created by the sons of God and the daughters of men, I think these giants then began to procreate and marry these women, these human women. They were passing down their bloodline, you know, the sons of Anak. That's who Goliath was. He was one of the sons of the giant. And I think that it's possible that Goliath's mother might have been a human woman. But what you see is a digression in size over time. And I think that these giants mated and procreated themselves, just like you and I do, all over that land. That's why God did not want the holy seed. He says that in Ezra. He did not want the holy seed mingled with the peoples of those lands. And if you go read Ezra, they actually divorced their wives and abandoned their children that they had married from that land. That's how serious God was about this thing. So it's a good question. I appreciate you bringing it up. Craig, Pastor Mike, who do you know and trust in Georgia, if any, as a church group? I don't know. Okay, I have not had good luck or success recommending churches. I know a few in Arkansas. If you want to move to Arkansas or you want to move to Festus, I know of a good church here. But as far as any place else, I don't know. He writes again, what do you feel is the connection between the singularity, RFID chips, the new synthetic DNA, and the mark of the beast of any? I think that they are all connected together. As far as how, I don't know yet. Okay? But I think that all of us who are watching these things, I think we're watching them for a reason, because there's something in us. I think it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God telling us this is where all of this is going. We may not be able to pinpoint it accurately right now, but I think this is exactly where we are headed, to the mark of the beast. And I think all of these things and all of these ideas are part of that. Yes, they. And he asks again, are they going to be, or Charles asks, will the Tuesday and Thursday talks ever be available online? Yes. They're on, you can search for them on YouTube. They're all over YouTube right now, and people are doing that. Jeanette does not like what I said about bologna. She said, fried bologna is carcinogenic. Please stop eating fried or barbecued bologna, hot dogs, lunch meats. The chemicals that are added when fried or barbecued cause cancer. Thank you. Thomas, on Tuesday's show, you mentioned a scholar-based article on Worldview Weekend's website hosted by Brandon House. This is what Thomas is saying. This is a dangerous sight to the stumbling of the brethren because of Brandon's use of the New King James Version, his promotion of modern version of Bibles, and along with his associates' link with the site being textual critics. Thomas, let me do this, okay? And there's other people out there. Arlene, if you're listening, she is really trying to encourage this guy. And some of you others, do the same thing we're doing with the Health Ranger. Let's pray for Brandon. I think Brandon, and I did the other day, when I read this, I stopped and I prayed for Brandon. I'd never met him, never had a conversation with him, okay? I'm not trying to be controversial with him. I disagree with him on this issue, and I'm pretty sure he would disagree with me on this issue. A guy that's out there that is trying to be a watchman, I would like to get them to know the truth of the Word of God. And let's pray for people like this. Let's pray for them. Send them emails saying, look, I'm praying for you. Don't bash them, because I think these people could be good guys. They just need, listen, some of these people are where I was about 15 years ago. Let's not forget that. Okay, I don't want to forget that. I don't want to ever forget the pit that God dug me out of, because I see some people still down in there, and I feel bad for them, and I would like for them to come out. So I want you to pray for Brandon, all right? Big John, how you doing, John? He says, hi, Mike, I'm close to Giant 3 with Corinthians. Oh, yeah. You know what, John? I love you. Everybody take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians, you're going to like this. Okay, I am going to do this right now, and I see so many emails up there, and I'm going to mind the time today. I've just really just enjoyed being laid back today, okay, and appreciate you helping me out here with the program today. I would love to just get to all these emails, but I can tell you that as with everything in our ministry right now, it's growing, and it's growing pretty large. I'm looking on Sermon Audio right now, and we have close to 400 people have tuned in today. And that's exciting for me, but it also represents Some things I just can't keep up with everything that everybody's sending me, and I hope that you understand that. And truly, if you've ever gotten an email from me at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night, you know that I'm not making this up. Before I go to the last thing I do before I go to sleep at night is I pull my iPad out and I check my email one more time, see if there's somebody else I can help, some other question I can answer before I go to bed that night. That's where my heart is, okay? But the more people that start watching this, I won't be able to catch everybody. I won't be able to answer everybody. And I feel bad about that because I love doing this part of it. But her, let's do this quickly before we just run out of time. I want to show you where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 15. The Holy Ghost said, Mike, read this, okay? Because here's what some people said. No way. No way angels had you know what with humans. It's not possible. They don't have what we have. They don't have that stuff. And I asked the question, how do you know? And I found in the Bible, they do. Angels have seed just like you and I do. Okay? They do. And I'm going to show it to you. Here, Canon of King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at this. Okay? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. He's talking about a seed. Okay? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. You listen to verse 38. You write this down. You're going to like this. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Where do bodies come from? Seed. And then it says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And that's why these angels were called the sons of God. They literally were the seed. God made their bodies with seed, with DNA, with his words. That's how he made my body. With words, with his word, with his book. In thy book, all my members were written. And I have seed. I've passed it down to my son. My son, you've seen him playing the instrument. I got my banjo in today, by the way. My son plays the instruments. Where did he get that from? He got it from me. He's getting tall and big. Where did he get that from? Didn't get it from his mama. He got it from me. Why? Because I passed my seed down to him. The seed that designed my body is the seed that designed his body. These angels have seed. And they transferred that seed into the bloodline of humanity in Genesis chapter 6. And according to Daniel chapter 2, they're going to do it all over again. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. It's all right in the scriptures, people. I got a couple more minutes here. I don't hear my music yet. In light of what you talked about on the Tuesday, Mike Online, is Allah the name for God in Aramaic and Isa for Jesus? I don't think so. Okay, if the KJV was written in Aramaic, would these names of God and Jesus appear? That I am not the person to answer that question, Tim. I'm just not the person to answer that question. I'm not that kind of linguistics professor. All right, but it's a good question. But I would be careful of someone saying, well, Allah is just the name for God in Aramaic. I'd be careful of that because I think that's a setup trying to get us to go along with it. All right. Tony, how you doing, Tony? Pastor Mike, I'm watching live for the first time. Excited just when you know that God has blessed me greatly through you, and I thank God for you. You know, as long as God will use me to point you in the place of the King James Bible, okay? As long as God will use me to point you to the King James Bible, I am wonderful that, okay? I'm all about that. Let's see here. Let's get to something here. Adam writes in, do you believe Genesis 6:7 would be a reference to bestiality in the Bible? And it said, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I met. I don't think that that is a reference to bestiality. I really don't. I don't see that there. All right? Steve, Pastor Mike, love you. Two things. James Robinson reminds me of Billy Bob Thornton, Sling Blade. And second, I'm a former Kojic member, left that church. Too much tongues, crazy faith, pastors, elders, and bishops placed on pedestals. Okay? Yeah, I'm with you, Steve. We put these guys up, okay, and we decided they're the Christian leaders. Whatever they say, do. That's what we do. Whatever they say, we go along with. We go along with. And this guy that called me earlier today, you know what he said? He said, I was in broadcasting. I was doing interviews. And he said, I got fired because I was handed the questions and the agenda to ask people. And he said, I went off the agenda. And he said, they got rid of me. And I'm telling you, there is an agenda out there. You already believe it. There is an agenda out there to get everybody to follow the same tune, okay? Stand against it. Stand in faith. Stand with the Word of God. There's about 20 other emails. I just don't have time today to get to them, but I love you. I appreciate you writing in. Had a good day today. Hope I didn't make anybody mad. And the lady that wrote me about fried bologna, I appreciate that, okay? I'm not mocking you. I'm not making fun of you. I may not agree with you, okay? So don't think ill of me if I eat another fried bologna sandwich, okay? Please don't. My life is in God's hands. All right? I love you. God bless you. We'll see you later. Adios, muchachos.